Hello, you're listening to Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast. My name is Brian Yeager. Welcome. Last week, I had the podcast on Tuesday titled Observe All Things. I received a question from that podcast. So this podcast is going to be answering that question. One of the roles of an evangelist is to help people understand the scriptures. In Acts the 8th chapter, there's a record about Philip the evangelist, and it's longer than what we're going to read because it really begins in Acts 8 verse 5 when Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and there was conversions of the Samaritans and one also known as Simon the Sorcerer, and they were converted. But later down in that context, in Acts 8 and verse 26, and understand the work of an evangelist in the first century and the work of an evangelist today are slightly different. In the first century was the age of the miraculous, where God worked with men through sending angels and gifts of the Holy Spirit that you read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that have ceased in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 8 through 13, as we now have the complete, revealed, perfect Word of God. So keep in mind that as we read this particular context. So back to the point. An evangelist has a role in helping people who are trying to learn the scriptures, understand them. In Acts 8:26, beginning, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went, and, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all their treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. I'm going to pause here at verse 31, and I just want to bring one thing to light. At this particular time, as this in this second epistle, if you'll remember what, some of what we talked about in last week's podcast, the book of Acts is a second epistle written to Theophilus. Luke was the first epistle. But in this second epistle, in Acts 8, you're in the very early time of the establishment of the Lord's work through the apostles, very early time where not that many congregations exist. We know there's one in Jerusalem, and we don't have a record of another one until we begin to see these conversions that began this chapter. When this chapter begins with pointing out, it doesn't begin, but into the fourth verse or at the beginning of the chapter, there was a great persecution. Stephen had been stoned to death the previous chapter after his kind of mock trial begins in chapter 6. They're scattered abroad. They went preaching the word in Acts 8 and verse 4. It tells us that this very early in the first century. So when Philip is going to be preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, he's preaching at a time where he's not going to be telling him, now let's go and see what Paul said to the Ephesians. Paul's not even an apostle yet. The conversion of Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he would have been known at this point in time, hasn't even happened yet. So just by easy reasoning, the book of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, they can't even be written yet. You don't need some outside source to tell you that. You don't need some kind of Bible history book to tell you that. So Philip preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch is a whole lot different than what I'm going to be doing today. The only scriptures that Philip has access to at this point in time are the Old Testament scriptures. That which happened before the law of Moses, the book of Genesis through Exodus chapter 19. The law of Moses begins in Exodus chapter 20 and goes forward, and he has the Psalms and he has the prophets, but that's it. And by the way, he's not using a leather-bound translation of the scriptures like I'm blessed to have in my possession and be able to use and preach from today. He's not able to flip and turn, and they're using scrolls. The time was very different, so keep that in mind. Now, back to our text. We left off verse 31 where the eunuch said, you know, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he wanted Philip to come and sit with him. So in verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. So we know he's reading from what we have indexed in our modern translations today as Isaiah 53 and verse 7. And then in verse 33, verse 8 of Isaiah 53, says, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. So as we look at that particular text, we see the work of an evangelist is to help people understand the scriptures. I'm an evangelist. So I love that someone contacted me from that first podcast and said, I have a question. I love it. If you're listening to these podcasts, you can contact me with your questions. And I'm not necessarily saying that, well, you'll have to wait till the next podcast. As a matter of fact, if you call me, the website gives you my telephone number. If you call me or if you email me, I'll help you right away. Have that Bible study with you right away. In fact, that would be my preference. And, of course, if you live anywhere near me, I'm in El Paso, Texas. I meet with you in person in a heartbeat. I would love to do so. Be excited to do so. So please take advantage of that. Part of teaching, and long before there were evangelists preaching the gospel of Christ, even going back in the Old Testament, part of teaching is to try to help people understand. Excuse me. For example, back in the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 8, at this particular time, the children of Israel had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. They're come up out of Babylonian captivity, and they're not only rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, the book of Nehemiah points out with enemies around about them, or in the book of Ezra, rebuilding the temple and restoring things that were pertaining to their obedient service to God through the law of Moses. They're going through all kinds of adversity. They're having to confess and repent of their sins. They're having to separate themselves from their strange wives. Lots going on at this time. So in Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1 through 3, all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of law. Now, if you drop down to verse 7 and 8, it says, and Jeshua, and Benai, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shabbethai, Hodijah, Mahasai, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Philiah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Teaching is about helping people to understand. Now, I'm at a huge disadvantage in a podcast when I teach on a normal basis, as I have 20-some years. I either have a person in front of me, or somebody on the phone, or an audience, and I know something about them. Well, by doing a podcast and putting it out, right now the only person in the audience is my dog, Boomer. He's coming and going, and he's not paying attention very well. You know, he's not even turning his Bible. It's kind of annoying. I'm just kidding there. I don't know my audience, which, by the way, if you could send me messages, if you're listening to this podcast, just let me know who you are and just say hello. Let me know you're listening. That'll help me a great deal in preparing the right kind of material for this podcast. But coming back to the subject, these men knew their audience. They were able to help their audience understand what God had written before, helping them to learn. And understanding is of great importance. In the New Testament, when Paul wrote the church in Ephesus, he said in Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, he said, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catch away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Matthew 13 and verse 19. In the context of spiritual gifts that begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, and 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 19, Paul said, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. You know, Paul understood teaching. He understood that he wanted to know what he was talking about so that his audience could know what he was talking about. So I really appreciate the question that was asked. Would appreciate further questions down the road. It certainly lets me know that I have a relevant podcast coming up. So to our question, last week, so in that podcast that we had last week titled Observe All Things, one of the scripture references that we looked at was in Matthew chapter 19, where a man came to Jesus and asked him a question. So we're going to come back to that context. In Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16, it says, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, our question came from Matthew 19 and verse 17. And there are parallels to that. Mark records this in Mark 10, 17 and 18. And Luke records it in Luke 18, 18 and 19. The question that came to me is Jesus saying that he's not good? And the person that was listening to that podcast is a little confused about Jesus' wording. So I want to take the time to reason through this a little bit. And as we do that, I want to read the rest of the context. Last week in the podcast, I was pointing out that people very often are looking for one thing or a list of a few things that they have to do. And I was looking at this, what good thing shall I do? statement to kind of set up that point, and I really didn't get into the context of what's going on. So I want to read a little bit further. I'm going to pick up in verse 18, where he saith unto him, which, and then Jesus comes back with quoting from the law. He says, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said to him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. So what we can see here is Jesus knew, because Jesus knows what's in man, John 2, 22 and 23. Jesus knew this young man wasn't genuine in his inquiry. He wasn't coming to Jesus saying, I know everything that you know you're going to say is right, or and I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. This young man had some kind of other agenda, and Jesus knows that. So Jesus exposes that to him. Jesus knows that this young man has a God, and that God is his belongings. The covetousness that Ephesians 5 and verse 5 warns of. Loving of possessions, that idolatry that people have where that their material things are much more important than anything spiritual. We talked about last week, you know, we all do not have to go and sell all that we have. You can listen to that in that podcast from last week. So from there, after he leaves, verse 23, Jesus makes this lesson to a tentative audience, somebody that people that actually are there for the right reasons. So then said Jesus to his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. I think you need to really see that. The lesson was not so much for this ruler who had great possessions, but for the disciples. Jesus exposed the man and sent him on his way. You don't want to read, therefore, too much into what Jesus said, though we are definitely going to get into it in more depth. Don't consider this the answer. We're going to get into this in more depth. But I want to pick up with a little bit more of this context so that we're not missing that, because there's a great lesson there. So you might take this podcast and say, man, we've had several lessons to learn from this. So to the disciples, and then in verse 24, he says to the disciples, again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I want to bring up something that I'm going to come back to later in this lesson, and that is hyperbole, exaggerated statements. We know that Matthew chapter 19 and verse 24 that I just read, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. We know camels aren't going through eyes of needles. And if it did, it would be miraculous, just as much as Jesus walking on water, healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons. It's hyperbole. The same thing as we go through this study, you're going to see about verse 17. Why callest thou me good? There is none good, that is God, not literal. We're going to talk about it as we proceed. Jesus is not literally saying no one on earth is good and no one else on earth has ever been good. He's not making that point at all. Now, I'll hold that and we'll get back to that in a moment. Let's come to the context again. I'm going to pick up in Matthew 19 and verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, Yeshua also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first. And listen, the context doesn't end there. One of the things that sometimes is confusing for people that are studying the Bible and maybe haven't done a lot of contextual study is they read the end of a chapter and they think that's the end of it. Well, chapter 20 continues this. In chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, so that ties us back to what we were reading in verse 19. This conversation is still going on. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like no man that is a householder, or went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, said to them, go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why stand ye here all day idle? They said unto him, because no man hired us. He said to them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came about, were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. When the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. Thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But they answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many be called, and few are chosen. Now, I wanted to bring in the rest of this context so that you could see it all, but also so that you could pick up Matthew 20 and verse 15. Did you catch that? Is it not lawful for me to do with what I will of my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? In this parable, the kingdom of heaven is like unto an householder. Well, who's the householder? Who's the judge that you stand before to get the reward? Well, Jesus is the judge, right? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. So if we just read this context, we're not going to walk away thinking Jesus is saying he's not good, because in Matthew 20 and verse 15, he's affirming that he is. He's the good judge, the good householder, the one that gives the reward in the end. He's not saying, I'm not good. When we take this subject, therefore, and now expand it a little bit more, and we look through the New Testament, and we look at that word good that's there in Matthew 19 and verse 17. If you were to use a Bible program, you know, one of my favorites to use is Olive Tree on my devices. You can, when you download the King James Version plus Strong's number, I've been using Olive Tree since the days of Palm Pilots. So I'm going back 20 years ago, and at that time, I purchased the King James Version with Strong's number. I can't remember what it cost. I know it wasn't very expensive. I'm not sure what it might cost now, but I would imagine it's not very expensive. But once you buy that, it's yours. You get that license. I've been able to use that. I think one of the first smartphones I had was a BlackBerry, and then I had an Android, and now I'm an Apple guy. I've been using Apple for a long period of time, and each time I get a new device, you know, we all know that new devices come and go pretty quickly. You upgrade and you upgrade and so forth and so on. Each time I've been able to transfer over the ownership of what I've purchased before. And what I have to do a word study is just click right on whatever word I'm reading from my phone or tablet, and right there, pull up that word, get that Strong's definition. which says it's Strong's number 18, of good constitution or nature, useful, salutary, good, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, distinguished, upright, honorable. That's Thayer's definition of the word, and I got that out of eSword when I am looking right now at advice on my iPad. So you can look up these definitions. You can grab that. Is Jesus saying he's not of good constitution or of good nature? Well, let's let the scriptures answer these questions for us so that we can have an understanding from the inspired word of God. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verses 14 through 16, says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Now, one of the scriptural instructions that's given after Jesus died on the cross is to do good unto all men, Galatians 6 and verse 10. Is Jesus good? Did he do good unto all men? Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He did good. What greater good could any man do than what Jesus did? None, because we can't be saved without him. So, is Jesus saying he's not good? No. Later in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 7, 26 to 28, says, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of oath which was since the law maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. A couple of chapters later, Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, says, appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus never sinned. He never became a sinner. When he appears the second time, when he comes back to judge the world, he is still without sin. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 5, says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Well, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Who? Those references make it very clear to us. Jesus is certainly good. He is not saying that he's not. And we can't take it literal that he's saying there is nobody on earth good either. Look at other scriptures, for example. In Matthew 5, 45, he says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. That makes no sense if nobody on earth is good, right? Again, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, he's using hyperbole. As we're looking at the scriptures, it's proving that. We're able to reason and prove that. Another one in Matthew 12 and verse 35, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Jesus is affirming to us in the previous reference, Matthew 5, 45, and again here in Matthew 12, 35, that there are good men and there are evil men. And Luke 23 and verse 50 says, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. Wow. You see, you can't take one passage of scripture like Matthew 19, 17, and draw a conclusion. You have to look at why it's being said. You have to look later in the context where the householder is the good man. And see, Jesus was making a point to an individual. You know, I may say things to one person that I might not say to another. You might do the same thing. You might make statements to one person that you might not make to another. Why? Because you're trying to make a point to a person. You're trying to teach them a certain thing. Well, that's what Jesus was doing. And he was doing that in the earshot and sight of his disciples because they were the target of who he was really genuinely trying to teach. He exposed the rich young ruler for what he is, sent him on his way. Now, if we're to walk away and say, see, there is nobody good, nobody that will ever be good. And unfortunately, there are plenty of false teachers out in the world that teach that, that they will say man has a sinful nature. That is an absolute false doctrine. In fact, if you go to my website, wordsoftruth.net, and you just use a little search tool that's there and type in sinful nature, pull up some of the things that are written therein. Let me do that here real quick. Typing in here, sinful nature. I want to see for myself what's there. Very first thing that comes up is an outline. You do not have a sinful nature. You study through that outline. It's three pages. Starts off with some quotes of people that teach that, and you'll be able to certainly study through that subject matter and see the truth. We do not have a sinful nature. Back to our point. If there was nobody good, and here's where you got a reason from the scriptures. Say we didn't have Hebrews 4:14-16 or Hebrews 7:26-28 or 9:27-28 or 1 John 3:1-5. Or we didn't just have the three references we read beginning at Matthew 5:45. We have other verses that we would be able to infer from to know that Jesus wasn't literally saying nobody's good. For example, in John 5:28-29, Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, the Bible does teach that there are few that will be saved, Matthew 7:13-14. Nonetheless, there are those that will be saved. In John 5:28, those that will get to the resurrection of life are those that have done good. In Titus, the second chapter, verses 3-5, the older women here are being instructed to teach younger sisters in Christ as they age in women, likewise that they be and behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Next instruction is what? Good. And obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You have Paul telling the evangelist Titus to teach these older women to teach the younger women something that's impossible? No. They are taught to teach people to be good. In 3 John, it's a one chapter book, verse 11. Like just after a man named Diotrephes was being exposed, says this, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." From those scriptures, we walk away and conclude that Jesus was not literally saying nobody's good. He certainly wasn't saying he's not good. The scriptures clearly teach the exact opposite of that. Just as, and when you think about what's revealed there in Matthew chapter 19 and in that same context, just as when he says there is none good but one, that is God. Now, there are people that would walk away from that. I'm sure the Jehovah's Witness who love to say that Jesus is not deity would walk away from that and say, you know, see, Jesus is not God. Well, Jesus, if you're going to draw the unnecessary conclusion from the text that nobody is good, you'd also have to draw that same conclusion that Jesus is not God. And we know that that's false. You know, there are three persons in the Bible that are identified as deity. They're identified as God. And Ephesians 6:23 says, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father. In Acts, the fifth chapter, you know, if you back up to chapter 4, really, you have to back up to chapter 2 to grab the whole context. People had come to Jerusalem, specifically Jews had come to Jerusalem from all over the earth. And there were 3,000 people that were baptized into Christ in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Well, at that point in time, they weren't going to up and leave and go back to their homes because there was no congregations there. And one of the elementary things that a Christian needs is to be able to assemble with the saints. We can't forsake the assembling of the saints, Hebrews 10:25. So they stayed in Jerusalem. Well, think about that. If you go to a place and you stay, what have you left? You've left your land, you've left your home, you've left your possessions, you've left whatever means whereby you created your income. So in Acts 4, the disciples were selling their possessions and turning them over to help kind of form a collective community. There, from that, Acts 5, 1 through 4, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold the possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part, laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So here you got Peter calling the Holy Ghost God. And then Jesus, of course. When we look at Jesus, right from the beginning of the book of Matthew, Matthew 1:23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. One of my favorite contexts to go to in the midst of great things written in the book of Romans, in Romans 9, 1 through 5, says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness with me in the Holy Ghost. I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, whom pertaining to the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen. Oof, the scriptures confirm Jesus is God. So he's not saying there is none good but God. He's exposing that this rich ruler doesn't even know who he's really talking about. He called him good master. Jesus is just exposing, you're calling me something, you don't even really know who I am. And 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now listen, the Father didn't come in the flesh. The Holy Spirit didn't come in the flesh. Who came in the flesh? Jesus did, right? God was manifest in the flesh, Jesus justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. You don't have to know very much about the scriptures to know that applies to Jesus. So Jesus is using hyperbole back there in Matthew 19 and verse 17. There is none good but God. The same kind of hyperbole when in Matthew 23 and verse 24, he says, you blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You know, somebody walk away from that and say, yep, we can swallow camels. Well, I got to tell you what. Something has to be really, really wrong with you to walk away from that thinking that Jesus was being literal. We have to understand from the scriptures to reason, not to just jump to a conclusion that may seem obvious, but when it contradicts other things that are stated in the scriptures, we know it's not obvious. Bible study, listening to the truth, reading it for ourselves, requires reason. In Acts 17, verses 2 and 3 says, "As Paul, as his manner was, went unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and this is Jesus whom I preach unto you, is Christ." You have to reason. In the next chapter, in Acts 18:4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Some lessons that were taught by Jesus and throughout the New Testament, some lessons require you to actually think. Jesus doesn't just draw the point out clearly at all times. Sometimes you got to reason through it. You got to think through it. Let me give you a good example. In Matthew chapter 22 and beginning in verse 23, it says, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us 7 brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, and the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the 7? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said to them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob?" Now here's where you've got to see the reasoning. Jesus says, "God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And the multitude heard this. They were astonished at his doctrine. So Jesus was calling upon them to infer something, to infer that when it is said in the present, "I am," not "I was," "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," that you understand that these men, though dead in the flesh, are yet still alive, so that God is presently, not past tense, their God. But here's the difficult thing about using the ability to infer things, is people often infer the wrong things, and that can lead to destruction and many hurtful and deceptive doctrines, and has many times over the years done just that. Even in the first century, we see it. In John chapter 21, beginning in verse 20 through verse 23, Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, when he also leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayed thee?" Peter seeth him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Well, Jesus is saying, why are you worried about him? You need to focus on following me. But listen, the text says, "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die." Wait a minute. Jesus didn't say that. However, in fact, the text goes on and says, "Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" They incorrectly inferred. They saw an implication that wasn't there. We've got to be careful how we handle the Word of God, and we talked about that in last week's podcast. One of my favorite illustrations, and I've used this a lot of times when I'm first teaching somebody and trying to help them to understand, not to just become a concordant student of the Bible. You know, when I first learned the gospel, I was given a Gruden's Complete Concordance. I'm very thankful for the teaching that I received early when I was a Christian, but there were some flaws in it, and those flaws led me to error. They led me to sin, and among those flaws was to look up a word and then look at every verse that that word appears in and then draw a conclusion. Well, that taught me to look up words, but it wasn't until later, and I had to come to this on my own. I had to figure out why I was erring at one point. It wasn't later until I came to realize I'm not familiar with the context. And I'm just stringing together a bunch of verses that have the same word in them. In fact, I did that early in preaching and was a false teacher because of it, had to repent of that, beg God for forgiveness of that. Or I would just string passages together. And while that sounded great, sounded amazing to people that were in the audience, it didn't teach contextual truths and was very easy to make mistakes. So when I'm first studying with people, you know, I tell them, be careful about just taking a verse and running with it without understanding what's contextually being said. And then, like we have done with this lesson, go to other contexts. Make sure before you reach a conclusion that you've tested it, that you've thoroughly tested it. Does it hold up consistently with the remainder of the scriptures? So this example I love to give, and if you're one of those that I've worked with, I know some of my brethren here local to El Paso have listened to this podcast. In fact, one of my brethren, Scott, good, dearly beloved brother of mine, he told me he has never heard me teach so calm as I did in last week's podcast. I got a good chuckle out of that when he said that to me on Sunday. Appreciate those brethren here that are supporting this podcast. And I told him, I don't do very well talking to nobody. Again, Boomer is a terrible audience. He's not even giving me eye contact. He went in the other room and he's laying on the couch. Maybe I go sit down next to him and try to grab his attention back. But let me come back to my point. I love to point out this to people that I'm studying. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, there you have it. Have you gone to bed lately? You're a sinner, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Now, doesn't that just hit your snake meter just a little bit? Doesn't smell right, does it? Doesn't make sense either, because other passages, like Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12, says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. No, we look at that and we say, wait a minute, that does not make a lot of sense. We've got to do that with the scriptures. Otherwise, now 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6 is an obvious one. I've used that illustration probably thousands of times. I've yet to meet somebody say, oh no, I got to stop sleeping. Right away, people are able to reason and say, there's got to be more to that. And of course, as we back up and look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and beginning there and read through the context, people see that Paul, Silvanus, and Titus, or not Titus, Timothy rather, were writing to the Thessalonians about the second coming of Christ and then being aware and alert and ready, not being spiritually asleep, not talking about physical sleep. We need physical sleep. We need rest. And people understand that. They see that right away. Some other things in the scriptures aren't as obvious. Nonetheless, we have to be careful. We want to make sure we're weighing things out. We need to do that with passages like the one under examination today in Matthew 19:17. Jesus is good. He's our sinless example. He's the good master. The man was right in his words. The problem is he just didn't understand what he was saying. Now I want to conclude with a reference, just coming back and proving once again that Jesus is good. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 25. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live in righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed, for you are going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. If we were to walk away and deduce from Matthew 19 and verse 17 that Jesus is not good, then we all still be in our sins. He wouldn't be an acceptable sacrifice. He wouldn't be that lamb without spot and blemish that he is. He is good. He's the perfect example. He did no sin. I love looking at lessons like this where we not only get to talk about Jesus, love to talk about Jesus. But we also get to think about how to reason through the scriptures, where we get multiple lessons out of one question. It's great stuff. I certainly enjoyed doing this podcast, knowing that there's somebody out there that particularly wants to hear this answer. So I encourage you, if you've got questions, to contact me. Let me know. Again, you don't necessarily have to wait till the next podcast to get the answer either. We can talk about it. We can reason through it. I'd really appreciate to know who is listening. If you send me a message or let me know. Let me know what you think about the content that we're covering. This being the early stages of this podcast, and certainly am testing some water, thinking about, you know, what direction to go in the future, what's beneficial to people. At the end of the day, my goal is to teach, to help people understand more about God. I want to help you understand more about God. I want to make sure that these things are productive and not just time spent to put something else online. A lot of material online already. I want to reach out to an audience I don't currently have, if possible. So thank you for listening. Hope this has been a valuable study unto you and has challenged you to dig deeper into God's Word. If you look to this podcast, we're going to continue with the plan of Sunday uploads of a sermon that I preach here locally in El Paso, and then on Tuesdays, lessons much like these. I don't have the next one planned out yet to tell you what to look forward to. But we'll get there, and you'll get to hear it then. Thank you very much.